to begin this morning by thanking you for your presence. Thank you for God allowing our
lives another first day of the week that we can come together and we can worship Him, and pray that you'll open your mind and your Bibles as we study some things that will make us better examples and influence for those that are around us. I also want to make mention that 3 weeks from today we will have our gospel meeting. Brother Mickey Galloway will be doing that meeting. Brother Mickey is a very, very dear friend of mine, and he'll be bringing his wife Donna with him, which my wife is especially elated about. But we would ask that you remember him in their travels, and there's a meal list on the board, and would ask that you, if you'd like to have Brother Galloway and Sister Galloway in your home or take them out while they're here, feel free to sign up for that. If you want to make other arrangements with them while they're here, see us. They'll be staying with us, and we need to be praying for that effort, and we also need to be preparing for it. We have asked Brother Galloway to come here. This is a meeting that we have arranged and we have prepared for, and let us do our work, first of all, by being here each and every evening, and then by taking opportunity to invite your friends, your neighbors, and those that you might know that come and hear the gospel presented. Like I said, I have known Brother Galloway for over 20 years. I know that he will do exactly what we have asked him to do, and that is to preach the gospel. And I know if you'll come, you'll be edified. And we hope and pray that those efforts will bring much fruit to God's name, glory, and honor. In Matthew chapter 5, we are looking at the righteousness of the kingdom citizen. We are examining the righteousness that God demands of those who wear his name and are part of his kingdom. And this morning, we're going to begin to discuss the subject of honesty and integrity. We are not always compared to swear, but we are always compelled to tell the truth. And really, that's what these passages are about. It has to do with our integrity and our honesty. In previous lessons, we have examined the fact that he has dealt with the subject of murder. And he dealt that by talking about anger. If we get anger under control, we'll take care of murder. We also talked about hatred. And then we talked about adultery and lust in verses 27 through verse 30. Adultery will never take place if lust is not generated in the heart. And then last week, we discussed a subject that is very controversial even among the Lord's people, and that is the subject of divorce. And divorce can, or treachery, as the Old Testament calls it, can be avoided by having love and the proper love for our mates and love for God to be faithful to the covenant that we enter into. And so this morning we're going to emphasize, Jesus is going to emphasize, the righteousness demanded of its citizens in the kingdom by demanding complete, unwavering, total honesty. Now in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll cover the rest of this tonight, Lord willing, Brother Mel just read in your hearing verses 33 and verse 35. And in this passage, he says, "You have heard it said of old." Now again, that has reference to the Old Testament law. "You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And Lord willing, we'll talk about verse 36 and 37 this evening. But we want to look and remind you that in this particular chapter, we're looking at those who rule, whose hearts are ruled by God's righteousness. And we have thus far talked about murder and adultery and divorce. And this morning we're going to talk about oaths. And we're going to talk about honesty and integrity. And Lord willing, not next week, but in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about an eye for an eye and what exactly that means. And also loving our enemy, which it seems to be a subject that's very difficult for us as God's people to understand why we must love our enemy. But we begin by looking at the word oath. You see, Jesus did not set himself against the law of Moses, but against the false and pernicious interpretations that were prevalent in the first century. And those attitudes are still prevalent in our time. But we want to begin by looking at this word, oath. The word oath. What exactly does that mean? God, and this has to do with vows. Oath has to do with vows. It means to affirm the truth of a statement by calling on a divine being to execute sanctions against a person if the statement in question is not true. In the case of deity taking an oath, his divine being is regarded as validating the statement. To swear, to make an oath, or an oath. And simply, to make it, sum it up, it simply means to affirm that something is true. To take an oath is to affirm or to promise that what is said is true. Now, an oath has to do with four things. It's an affirmation of truth. It's an aversion of truth. Is it the truth? Is it the whole truth? It is a confession. It is an invocation. And it is an imprecation. And we'll talk about all of that as we go through the lesson. But you keep these four things in mind. An affirmation of the truth, a confession, an invocation, and an imprecation. And we'll define those as we go along. We want to begin by talking about a solemn oath. A solemn affirmation or a declaration made with an appeal to God for the truth of what is affirmed, and imprecating his vengeance and renouncing his favor if what is affirmed is false. In other words, you're not only asking his blessing, but you're also implicating yourself to implement his vengeance if what you said proves to be false. A false oath is also, in our country, called perjury, or, as in this place, forswearing. In Israel, the law prescribed that the oath could be made by Yahweh, and that's another name for God, and we read that in Deuteronomy 6:13 and chapter 10 and verse 20, but it was not demanded, it was not required. You can make an oath in the name of God, but you were not required to do so. To show you that indeed is true, take your Old Testaments on and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, we read in verse 21 and 22. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. Now, I want you to take a good look at those passages and the principle that it's talking about. Notice in this context that if you make a vow, don't delay to pay. If you promise to do something, then follow through with what you promised. But for if you make a promise, God will surely require it of you. You see, you can make a vow. You didn't have to make a vow. A vow is a voluntary thing. If you make a voluntary vow, then you have put yourself in the position that you should pay it, and God will require you to pay it. But if you don't vow, if you abstain from vowing, you have not sinned. And therefore, that implies that vows were sometimes taken voluntarily, that you didn't have to do it. It was something that you chose to do. But God says it's very foolish to make an oath or to take a vow and not follow through with what you promised or what you said was to be true. False swearing was condemned as an abuse of the name of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, whenever we read that passage, we think about using God's name in a very profane way. Or we think about using it in a way that we sometimes call in our terminology euphemism. And that is to give it a very common place. But that's really not what Exodus 20 is talking about. You took the name of the Lord in vain. If you promised to do something in his name and you did not do it, then you took his name in vain. You did not fulfill what you promised to do. And God said that's taking his name in vain. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11 and 12, the book of Leviticus said, "You shall not deal falsely nor lie one to another. shall not swear by my name falsely. Now, how could one swear by God's name falsely? Well, he would swear falsely if what he said was not true. That would be stating, that would be swearing falsely. It would also be swearing falsely if you promised or you made a vow to God to do something and you did not follow through with it. That could also be considered as swearing falsely. Now, false swearing, although it was condemned by God as abuse of God's name, in Numbers chapter 30, in verse 1 and 2, this is built upon. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, when you open your mouth to promise to do something, or when you open your mouth to vow that a statement is made that is true, then you have implicated yourself in either to follow through with what you promised, or you will also promise that what you said is true. And if you have not done what you said you would do, or if what you said was false, you have condemned yourself. Understand what Jesus is saying. You have condemned yourself. You have put yourself into this sin. This is a sin that you do to yourself. Because you don't have to vow. You don't have to make an oath. You don't have to promise. But if you do, then you implicate yourself to do what you said and to state what you're saying is indeed the truth. And so if you break your word, God says that is sin. Now, this is a passage that I really love. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon warned about making foolish vows. Okay, and this would also go to stating things that are not true. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5, he says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools." Now, I think that's an interesting statement. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. There's some benefit that can be derived by coming in the house of God. "For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." The key word here is not "let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." Why? Because you are on earth and God is in heaven. He goes on to say, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." You know, this is really common sense advice. It is better not to vow something than to vow it and not do it. Now, brethren, let's put this in today's terminology. How many times have you promised to do something to God or about your spiritual life that you've not followed through with? Maybe you made a New Year's resolution that I'm going to read my Bible more, and I'm going to study more, and I'm going to become more knowledgeable in God's Word. And at the end of the year, did you follow through with that? Did you do what you promised to do? You made a vow. You made an oath. You made a promise. And brethren, to make an oath like that and not follow through with it, that is foolish. It would be better not to vow than to vow and not pay. One of the things that I do a lot of Monday mornings and Tuesdays is I call people or I contact them in some way who were not here. And it amazes me when people tell me, "Yeah, I had this or that, but I'm going to be there next Sunday." Knowing full well that they're not going to be. I had a member of this church do this last week. And they're not here today. It's better for you to not vow than to make a statement and then not follow through with it. Now, brother, I'm understanding that there's things that come up in our lives that we have no control over. I'm sure Jeannie Sims, because I saw Jeannie on Thursday, and I said, well, I'll see you on Sunday. Now, I know he planned to be here, but did he lie to me because he's not here? No, he got sick. You know, there's things that are beyond our control. I understand that. But, brethren, when we don't have an intention of doing the very thing that we promised to do, brethren, that's a lie. That's a lie. When we know in our heart that we have no intention of making a priority to do what we promised to do, that's a lie. That's a false oath. God said that is foolish. It's better not to vow than to not pay. Don't add a sin that you don't need. I think that's good advice. There's too many ways that we can fall short of God's glory. Why would we add one voluntarily to the list? Be sure that we promise to do what we say we're going to do. In Psalms 15, the psalmist said, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. What does it mean to speak the truth in your heart? That means to always tell the truth. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, the law demanded honesty. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Now, brethren, abomination is a very strong word in the Hebrew. It means something that is detestable, something that is disgusting. God says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It's always been that way. God hates liars. He hates those who do not tell the truth. And so, in Matthew 5:33, he's calling upon them, don't perjure yourself when the name of God is involved. Unto the Lord was the operative phrase of their perversion. He says, don't perjure yourself. The Jews had made such arbitrary distinction between their vows, and I want you to see how this is true. Take your Bibles to Matthew 23. Let God explain to you what he's talking about. Matthew 23. Now, this is when Jesus gives a sharp rebuke to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he gives examples of their hypocrisy. Look at verse number 16. Verse number 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fool and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? You see, what the Jews were doing, they were in the business of sophistry. And what that means is word games. You see, if they took a vow by the altar, that didn't mean anything. Or if they took an oath by the temple, that didn't mean anything. But now if they did it by the gold that's in the temple, now they had to do it. Or if they did it by the gift that was on the altar, then they would have to do it. And what Jesus is saying, the very thing that you're saying is greater than what you're violating. The altar and the gift are both sacred because they're given by God. The temple and the gold both belong to the Lord, and so all of them are sacred. So if you promise by anything, then you promise by God. It doesn't make any difference what you swear on. You should follow through with what you've said. You see, they made a distinction that if they just did it by some object, that didn't obligate them. Only if they used God's name, that obligated them. You ever hear people you're talking to says, oh, I promise you that's the truth. Why do you say that? Shouldn't your word be enough? I promise you that's the truth. I swear to you that's the truth. Why should a Christian ever have to say that? Shouldn't that always be true of what we say? Should it be the truth? These hypocrites had a fine concern to avoid perjury as they defined it, but no commitment to the honesty and truthfulness and their own integrity. You see, they made a distinction by what they made an oath against. God says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you did it against the temple, against the gold that's in the temple, or by the altar or the sacrifice you placed on it. If you made an oath, it all belongs to God. You should pay it no matter what you made the oath against. They were making a distinction. They were playing word games. Now, they made distinction between oaths. According to them, some were binding, others were not. Now, that's an interesting concept. Does that mean that there's times when you can tell the truth and there's times that you don't have to tell the truth? We have a word for this today. It's called situational ethics. There's some times where lying is acceptable. Really. Let me give you an example. What if one of you ladies comes in tonight and I have a new dress? And you ask me, isn't this the most beautiful dress you ever saw? And I think it looks like a potato salad. Now, what should I do? I don't want to hurt your feelings. Who put me in that position? You did. When you ask me a question, what do you want? I would think you want an honest answer, don't you? But would it be acceptable if I said, well, I've seen better at work? When that's really not what I think. You know what I learned a long time ago? Don't ask a question that you don't want an answer to. If you ask a question, then you need to be prepared for the answer, whatever it is. I learned this the hard way with my uncle one time about a decision I was going to make. And I asked his opinion, and I didn't like his opinion very much. And I got a little bit huffy about it. And he said, Keith, if you're going to ask the question, be mad enough to accept the answer. You know what? That's fair. And I think we need to understand that we need the obligation to keep an oath depends on the nature of the object by which the person swore. That's what the Jews thought. It depended on what the situation was. It depended on what you swore by. No, brethren, it doesn't matter to God. It matters to God that you be a person of integrity, that you do exactly what you said you would do. McGarvey says, the Jews, according to their construction, no oath was binding which the sacred name of God did not directly occur. And you know what? Some of my brethren still think this way. As long as they didn't use the name of God to promise to do what they do, and they don't follow through, that doesn't make it wrong. Well, brethren, that's a distinction that the Bible doesn't make. We are committed to ourselves to always be faithful. Committing ourselves to faithfulness, that's what we should do. And answering questions put to us by civil authorities. Now, whenever this subject comes up, one of the things that always comes up is whether or not I can go into a court of law and I can put my hand on a Bible and raise my right hand and say, I swear, tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And the phrase that they use is, so help me God. Can I say yes to that? If I say yes to that, have I violated this passage? And the answer to that is no. When I go into a court of law, I will not make that statement because I have a personal conviction about it. Personal conviction. I will say, I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I don't need to swear in God to make that so. I'm going to tell the truth. That's my conviction. And I haven't been in a court of law that wouldn't let me do that. Because what does a court want? They want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But do I have to invoke the name of God to make my testimony true? Do you have to tell somebody, well, I promise you that's the truth. I swear to you that's the truth. So help me God, that's the truth. That's a euphemism. No, brethren, my word should be good enough. If I tell you something, you should be able to count that that's the truth. But if you can't, that doesn't say very much about my integrity. You see, we are committed to faithfulness. When I'm asked a question, whether it's by civil authorities or even by one of you. Now, you remember in Matthew 26, turn to Matthew 26. Here is a civil authority asking the Lord a question during the time of his trials. In Matthew 26, verse 63. Jesus kept silent in verse 63. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to them, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you hereafter that you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming to the clouds of heaven. You see, he answered the question. I swear to you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, it is as you said. What did he tell him? I am the Son of God. And after he made that statement, and he told him they see the Son of Man coming in power at the right hand of God, they slapped him and accused him of blaspheming. He didn't blaspheme God's name. He affirmed that their conclusion was true. He didn't violate this passage. He affirmed it, but he didn't need to swear. When he swears by the name of the Father, he does it for the benefit of man, not because he needed to. He does it to add emphasis. To commit ourselves to service and worship. Look at Acts 18, verse 18. Look at the Apostle Paul. Acts 18, 18. So Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Cyrene. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him, for he had cut his hair off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. What did he do? He committed himself to service by taking a vow. Did he violate the law of God by doing that? No. He didn't have to make that vow. He made that vow willingly. He made that vow as a custom. But would it have been a sin? Now, he didn't have to make the vow. And the vow wasn't something that was necessary for religious practices. But he didn't have to make the vow. But since it wasn't for religious purposes, if he made the vow and he didn't follow through with it, would that have been a sin? Yes, that would have been a sin. Because he vowed himself to do something, and if he didn't follow through with the vow, that's a sin. Committing ourselves to purity. Acts chapter 21, verse number 23. Therefore, do what we tell you. We four men have taken a vow. These four men in Jerusalem took a vow, and they were to do what they committed themselves to. Do you say wedding vows? How many of you married people here took a vow when you got married? You know that's an oath. Do you remember what you promised to do? For rich or poor? In sickness or health? Till death do us part. Remember that I do? What was that I do? That was an oath. That was an agreement to a covenant. And I think the last thing that you said in that covenant was, until death do us part. You know, they ought to just take that out of the marriage ceremony. Because it doesn't mean anything to the majority of people. Because they should say, until we don't love each other anymore. Then they could say, I do, and that'd be more true. But brethren, when you make a covenant, when you said your wedding vows, That's a vow. That's an oath. That's a promise. And people who break their marriage vows, that's a covenant breaker. That's a covenant breaker. Malachi 2, isn't that what we read last week? You have caused the altar of God to be covered with tears. Why? Because you have treated the wife of the covenant treacherously. You violated your oath. You violated your vow. Jesus is not prohibiting taking an oath. He's prohibiting not telling the truth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Whenever Paul made this statement, he did not do it to validate his words. He did it for those of hearing what he said. He did it on the benefit of the audience, not to strengthen his words. Paul was a man of integrity. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul. Brethren, it's a pretty strong statement when you call God as your witness against your soul if you're telling someone something that's false. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Is he calling on the Father and Son as witnesses to his work? Yes. That's not a sin. That's not a sin to take an oath in the name of the Father and the Son. It is if you don't fulfill it. It is if you don't follow through with it. It is if you don't intend to do what you promised to do, or if what you said is not true. That's the sin. Taking the oath isn't the sin. Violating the oath. That's the sin. Violating the oath. And two other verses. Galatians 1 verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Now what's he saying, brother? He's saying, I'm not lying to you, and if I lied to you, I'd be lying before God. He's just emphasizing, he understands that his words are going to be judged by God, and he's aware of that. And he takes it very seriously. Philippians 1 verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all my affection of Jesus Christ. He loved the Philippian brethren, and he called upon God as his witness. Did he violate taking an oath in the name of God? No. He's calling on the highest testimony possible. He understood that his words carried weight with God. Here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. When you take an oath, when you promise to tell the truth, or when you promise to do something, God fully holds you accountable to do exactly what you said you would do, to follow through with whatever you are contemplating to do, and to always, always tell the truth. Have you ever heard this statement? Well, you know, Tom, you got to take his words with a grain of salt. What does that mean? That means that person isn't very trustworthy. That means that person's words don't carry much validity because people don't believe it. Wouldn't it be a sad commentary on a Christian if people would not believe whatever you say, or whatever you said, they would have to get it validated by someone else because your credibility was in question? Wouldn't that be a terrible commentary for a Christian? Brethren, in these verses, and we'll finish this tonight. In these verses, Jesus is emphasizing, it's not in the name of what you take the oath in that matters. It doesn't matter what you swear by. Whether by the Father, as we just read, 6 or 7 passages that call God as a witness, or if you swear by an object, or if you swear in a marriage ceremony, or if you swear in a court of law, it doesn't really matter about the oath. What matters about is what you do after you make the oath. Brethren, I have always subscribed by my life that when people ask me a question, they want the truth. If you come to me and you ask me a question, I'm going to tell you the truth. Even if it hurts your feelings, I'm going to tell you the truth. because that's what God demands of me. Now, that doesn't mean that I should be careless, that I should be heartless, that I should be ugly, that I should not go out of my way to try not to hurt your feelings. But bottom line, I have to tell the truth. Not long ago, I had a discussion with a brother that I love very dearly. And it was a difficult discussion. But it had to be done. It had to be done, and some hard things had to be said. But I had to tell the truth. I had to tell the truth. And I knew it would hurt. And I didn't want it to hurt him. I didn't want to cause anyone additional pain. But, brethren, when somebody's soul's at stake, what else can you do? Brethren, if I'm going in the wrong direction, don't worry about my feelings. Love me more than my feelings. If I'm heading in a direction that's going to cause me to lose my soul, love me enough to come and tell me, and don't worry about how it comes across. Just tell me. Brethren, I would always want each of us to know that if this person tells you something, you can take it to the bank. You know it's the truth. If Tim Shirley or Mel Farmer or Chester Gaphardt or Bertie Shirley or Todd Thompson, if they tell you something, take it to the bank. That's the way it is. Brethren, that should be our motto. That should be the motto of every child of God. That what we say, we do exactly what we say. And we mean exactly what we say. Now, brethren, we're all human, aren't we? And sometimes we don't follow through with what we say. And sometimes we say things and we don't have all the facts. Have you ever had to back up? I've had to back up. I didn't have all the facts. I hope I've learned from those situations where I don't get myself in those kind of messes anymore. I get together the facts and then I draw my conclusion. But brethren, don't be full of so much pride that when you've made a mistake and you've said something you shouldn't have said, or you've done something that you promised to do and you didn't follow through with it, don't have too much pride that you admit that you're wrong and correct. That's what people of integrity do. Brethren, don't destroy your integrity. You know what? It takes a lifetime to build an integrity and a reputation for truthfulness. It takes one lie, to destroy it. And it's a very difficult thing to rebuild. And that's why Jesus said in verse 36 that we'll read tonight, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than this, you read the end of that passage, whatever is more than this, that means less than the truth, is of the evil one. Oaths. Following through with what we promised to do. That's what God demands. And that's why, if you're here and you're not a Christian, when you confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, you have taken an oath. You have made a commitment. You have stated publicly that you are no longer going to serve yourself. You're going to make the Lord's will your will. You're going to become His servant. You're going to do His will. And you're going to be His servant. And you're going to submit your life to Him. That's why you acknowledge Lord as Christ. And then you submit to baptism, and the rest of your life as a Christian, you are to make your confession true by being faithful to what you said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, what will you do? You will do what the Lord says, because you are His child, you are His servant. And by your commitment, when you fail to live up to your commitment, you have violated your confession. Now, brethren, can men do that? You know they can do that. But if they do that, what do they need to do? They need to repent. Isn't that what Simon the sorcerer was told to do when he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8? He says, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You're in the bond of all the bitterness. You need to repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Brethren, it's not tragedy to make a mistake. It's not tragedy to not follow through with an oath. It is tragedy if you don't repent of it. If you don't correct it. Because that's all God expects you to do. Correct it and do better in the future. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward and together we stand.